Good morning, everyone. Today is February 14th, St. Valentine's Day, so I want to wish you all a very happy St. Valentine's Day. This is the 10th session for our RCIA class. RCIA stands for the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. It's something the church developed after Vatican II in order to bring adults into the Catholic faith through a process first of education, to educate our and catechize people so they know what they're entering into. And so this is what we're doing here at St. Mary's, and this is why we'll be looking at various scripture and catechism texts this morning, dealing with, in particular, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is one of three sacraments of initiation. Now, last couple of weeks we talked about sacraments. How many sacraments are there?
Seven.
Okay. Sacraments come to us from Jesus. Jesus gave us the sacraments. Can you name the seven sacraments? The first is rather easy. Jenna?
Baptism.
Okay. After baptism, usually in second grade, we receive the sacraments of
Reconciliation
or confession, and then communion. And then around junior high or senior high, we receive the sacrament of
confirmation.
Then after confirmation, there are two lifestyle sacraments. One dealing with husband and wife called
marriage.
Okay, matrimony, marriage. And then the other dealing with I'm pointing to my collar for a reason. Okay. Priesthood.
Holy orders.
Okay. Holy orders. Okay. That's what the catechism calls it. Holy orders. Okay. Because the what priests do is help facilitate the other sacraments. Then, okay. Priests baptize, hear confessions, give communion, and then administer at the end of one's life or in danger of death the last sacrament called.
It
used to be called last rites. The church, since Vatican II, has given it a long name called the anointing of the sick. Okay. Also called extreme unction. Extreme unction.
Okay.
The anointing of the sick was called last rites.
Right.
And they're trying to get away from that because whenever you saw a priest go into a hospital,
dying.
People automatically said, I'm dying. Okay. Well, yeah, it could happen, you know. But it's anyone who's in danger of death. The elderly, somebody going under the knife or for an operation. Okay. So you have that sacrament as given to us in the Bible in the letter of St. James. Now, there are three of the seven sacraments that are called the sacraments of initiation. That is, that without these three sacraments, we're not fully a Catholic Christian. They are baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. Okay. So Jenna will receive all three that evening. She'll receive first, she'll be receive baptism. You've been baptized.
No.
You'll be, the two of you will be baptized. You've received the Eucharist. All you'd be doing is receiving confirmation.
Right.
Okay. And then you receive baptism, Eucharist, and then you'll be confirmed that evening. Okay. We went over what baptism was. We saw that it was necessary. St. Peter tells us it is baptism which saves you now. So baptism does something for us. It washes away original sin. It incorporates us into the body of Christ, which is the church. Baptism then strengthens us and gives us a new character. Once you're baptized, you're always baptized. Okay, there's no rebaptism. It's one of the sacraments that you can only receive once. The other sacraments that you can only receive once is so priesthood and confirmation. Those are the three that you can only receive once in your life. Baptism is the doorway to the other sacraments. The other sacraments of initiation that we're going to talk about then is confirmation and Eucharist. But we're going to first talk about Eucharist. And then next time we'll talk about confirmation. What does confirmation do for us? The Eucharist. We have seen in the Old Testament at the time of Moses that when Moses freed the Jews, it happened at the occasion of the Passover. This is roughly 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years before Christ, that the Jews were in slavery, and God sent the Jews, Moses, to help free them from Pharaoh, the Egyptian king. Pharaoh was obstinate. He wouldn't give in, so God sent several plagues. But still Pharaoh would not give in. Until the last plague, which was the angel passing over Egypt and striking down the firstborn child. Okay. No matter how old that person was. And also the firstborn animal. In order for the Jews to be protected, they had to do two things. Do you remember what that was?
Yeah.
They had to slaughter
a lamb.
Slaughter a lamb.
And then marked it the blood.
They put
on the door.
They put the blood of the lamb on the door.
And then they had to eat it.
Then they had to eat the lamb. They had to do both of those things. If you only did one of them, it wouldn't work. Okay? The angel of death would strike down the firstborn. By eating the lamb, they're entering into the covenant with God. That was a sign of the relationship. You slaughter the lamb in sacrifice, and then you eat the sacrifice in order to participate in that covenant. And so the Jews then were told to do this yearly in remembrance of the first Passover. They would have a common meal. The father would sit at the head of the table. The youngest son would come to the father as part of the ritual meal. And he would have a script. The father would have a script. It would begin, "Father, why is this night different from other nights?" And then the father would say, "Well, son, we have to recall our past. At one time we were slaves in Egypt." And he would tell the story I just told you now. And then it would take ritual foods, herbs, spices, and then an integral to that was unleavened bread and wine. And the father would bless the unleavened bread. He would bless the wine as part of the ritual meal. And this would go on 2.5-3 hours, this Passover meal. And it would be long scripture readings in between these different things. And so the Jews were doing this for 1,500 years. They were also doing something else. They were looking for someone Moses told them to look for. Look back at Deuteronomy 18. Moses tells the Jews, "A prophet like me will the Lord God send you. He will speak with the very words of God. Whoever listens to him will be blessed. Whoever does not listen to the prophet will be accursed." Okay, God will judge them. So for 1,500 years, the Jews were wondering, okay, who could this prophet be? Who could this Messiah be? So that's kind of the background to John chapter 6. The Passover meal and this prophet. As prophets. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 6. One thing about John chapter 6, it is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. 71 verses. However, that's kind of a arbitrary number. Why do I say that? This is just a little background to Bible trivia here. Okay. When the Bible was first written, the New Testament was first written, they didn't have chapter 1, verse 1. They didn't write those. Okay, it was just a letter. It was around, I could be wrong on this, it was around the time of the printing press. Gutenberg, I think, was the first one to put chapter headings into the Bible. And then it was after that, another 100 years or 120 years, that somebody put in the verse numbers. Okay. So this is relatively recent, the last 400 or 500 years. Okay. But before, it was just, they would just cite the letter. Or something like, I think St. Paul says this. Somewhere in Scripture it says this. Okay. Because you couldn't cite chapter and verse. But in any event, we can. And so we turn to John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain there. He sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. Okay? You think John is trying to tell us something here? Okay? The Jewish feast of Passover is near. There's a theme going to be coming up here, dealing with Passover. When Jesus raised his eyes, he saw that the large crowd was coming to him, and he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now, there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. Okay, I'm going to pause here. So you have here a theme. Passover is near. Okay. Then you have a great miracle. Astonishes everyone. 5,000 people were fed with just 5 barley loaves. Okay. And there are some, again, people who poo-poo this and say, "Oh no, this couldn't have happened. Jesus doesn't work miracles. What Jesus did was just show his generosity, and everybody who had food with them shared their food, and everybody ate the food they had." No. This is truly a miracle. And Jesus fed the 5,000 with just 5 barley loaves and a few fish. And so with this sign, people said, "This must be the prophet." Okay? The prophet. But Jesus realizes something about this. They want to come and make him what?
King.
King. Okay? Now Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, has a great line about this. Fulton Sheen, long before you were born, was a TV phenomenon. Back in the 40s and 50s, Archbishop Fulton Sheen was on TV. He even rivaled the secular TV stars of his day, Milton Berle. His show was more popular than Milton Berle. And Fulton Sheen died, I think, in the 1970s. Mm-hmm. But he was very, very popular. And he wrote a book about John chapter 6, and he said that the reason why Jesus didn't go along with them is because they wanted to make him the bread king. Okay. Oh. Jesus can multiply loaves and fishes. He's good enough for me. I won't have to work. I won't have to labor. We'll just get free bread from Jesus. And so because they have their bellies full, they like Jesus. And so Jesus knows that this is why they want to make him king. They don't want him for who he really is, because he's done something for them. Not to make a parallel, but Jesus is not a populist. A populist is a politician who tells people, oh, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to provide, you know, all this for you, and you're going to have, you know, it's all going to be... Now, there are certain politicians who do that. One just got recently elected. Okay. And so, you tell people what they want to hear. Jesus isn't doing that. So he leaves them because he knows that they want to make him king for the wrong reasons. Continuing now, verse 16. When it was evening, his disciples went down to the sea, embarked in a boat, and went across the sea to Capernaum. It had already grown dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and coming to near the boat, they began to be afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They wanted to take him into the boat, but the boat immediately arrived at the shore to which they were heading. In your Bibles, do you have an asterisk by "it is I"? Can you see that? Verse 20. You do have an asterisk, right? I think we all have the same version here. You see it? Let's go down then to the footnote. Verse 20. "It is I." Literally, "I am." I am. See the notes in John 4:26 and Mark parallel 6:50. Why is "I am" significant? Okay. What did Moses ask for at the burning bush? He asked for the name of God, right? Prior to that, they would just call God the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But they didn't know God's name. Moses asked for God's name. And what did God say?
I am.
I am. He said, "I am who am. Tell the Jews I am." Okay. So that became the sacred name for Yahweh. Yahweh. I am who am, or I am. So, here is Jesus walking on water, okay? Whether there's wind or not, or waves or not, I mean, he's walking on water, okay? And he says, "I am." We're drawing, you know, making a connection here, huh? Continuing, verse 22. "The next day, the crowds that remained across the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not gone along with his disciples in the boat, but only his disciples had left. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread when the Lord gave thanks." You notice that, huh? There's another asterisk there. "For the Lord gave thanks." Well, that's in verse 23? Okay. So Jesus didn't just give out food. He blessed the food and gave thanks for the food. And maybe there's a parallel here to Passover, because at Passover, there's a blessing of the food, a thanksgiving prayer that the Father would say over the bread. Let's continue. "When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Amen, amen.'" Okay, little thing about that. You'll see this occurring when Jesus is talking. He'll say, "Amen, amen." That was what the rabbis would say when they were going to teach something important. It's, "Listen up, okay, listen up, okay. The next thing I'm going to say is very important." So, "Amen, amen," Jesus is saying. I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, Son of Man is another name that occurs in the Old Testament. And some at that time didn't know who the Son of Man would be. They didn't know if it was referring to the Messiah, the prophet, or somebody else. For example, when you get to Isaiah, the prophet, he refers to the suffering Son of Man. This man of suffering was going to endure incredible torture. That couldn't be the Messiah, you know. God wouldn't send us something like that. So they were wondering who this Son of Man could be. But here Jesus is, it says, the Son of Man is going to give you food for eternal life. For on him the Father God has set his seal. So they're listening. The Jews were listening. Father God, okay. So they said to him, what can we do to accomplish the works of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. So they said to him, what sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Okay, they want physical signs. The bread, multiplying loaves. They didn't see Jesus walk on the water, but they saw that he got there somehow. Okay, it was a mystery to them. So they want to see something directly. I mean, that's how it is with people. They won't believe until they see it directly. Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, we're going back into Jewish history now. After Moses freed the Jews from slavery in Egypt, he led them through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted and then collapsed on Pharaoh's army. He led the Jews into what is now the Holy Land. But before they got to the Holy Land, they had a sojourn in the desert, because they didn't believe in what Moses was telling them. And so for 40 years, they couldn't go into the Holy Land. But God gave them food in the desert. The food was called manna. Manna was it's also called hoarfrost. It would come down during the night so that you could scrape it up in the morning before the sun hit it and bake it into bread. Okay. It's a miracle. Okay. They don't know exactly what this hoarfrost is. This is manna. But it would come down during the night so that you could eat it. Now, there was upwards to 100,000 Jews that we're talking about, maybe more, that have been freed from slavery. So you're talking about a lot of people, okay? Jesus fed 5,000. Well, Moses fed 100,000. Not just one night, or two nights, or 1 year, or 2 years, but for 40 years. Miss Manna came down. And so manna was a very powerful symbol for the Jews, that they knew God had protected them and fed them. He also gave them water in the desert. Okay. The other thing, he would send them some type of bird. They didn't have any meat in the desert. They were tired of getting, they were getting tired of eating manna. Okay. So God sent them birds that basically were blown off their migratory path. And when birds fly across water, when they get across the water, they're dead tired. Okay. This happened, for example, if you go to Cape May, New Jersey. Cape May, New Jersey is a stopping point up and down the New England the eastern coast. And Cape May, New Jersey is right on a big bay. And so the birds would stop there, rest up, and then fly across. Or if they're coming from south to north, they fly across, get to Cape May, and just... And so this is what happened to these birds in the desert, is that they flew across the Mediterranean, which is pretty long, get across the other side, and they're just dead tired. And they're easy pickings. This is what I'm trying to say. You know, how do you catch a bird? Well, if the bird is dead tired, it's easy. And that's what they did for these birds. But in any event, God fed them for 40 years in the desert with this manna. And so manna became the most powerful symbol of God's presence to the Jews. After the Jews were brought into the Holy Land, the manna stopped. But as a symbol of the manna, the priests would bake bread, unleavened bread, and put it on the outside of the Holy of Holies. Okay, the Holy of Holies is where the Ten Commandments was. The Ten Commandments were the very words of God written in stone that Moses came down from the mountaintop with. Okay? You're going to see this in this movie of Ten Commandments that I talk about. Okay? Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer incense. But on the outside, they had this bread so people could see the bread. And remind me to tell you what the Jews called the bread. Okay? We call it shill bread, but it's really a poor translation of what it is in Hebrew. So do remind me before we're done, because I think it's very powerful. In any event, the Jews are asking Jesus, our ancestors ate manna in the desert. And you have to put the connection. They think he's the prophet. What did Moses say of the prophet? A prophet like me is going to come along. Come along. Oh, Jesus, you're the prophet. Okay. You got to come up with manna. Right? Right? Okay. This is... I'm sorry, Jesus. This is the standard that we got. Can you outdo Moses? And Jesus said to them, amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. Okay, this is a good point. Because they're saying Moses did all this for us. Okay. Well, Jesus corrected, it was God who did it for you. This is important because when they were in the desert, and this is, I never thought about this, the Jews were crying out for water. And Moses complained to God. Okay, why did you give me all these people? Where am I going to find water in the desert? And so God says, okay, I'm kind of acting out here. And says, okay, here you, Moses, here's what you do. You take the rod that you struck the water with that opened the Red Sea. You take your rod in front of everybody with Aaron and strike the rock, and water will come from the rock. Okay? So what does Moses do? Gathers the people, gets up front with his rod, and then he says this, see what Aaron and I are going to do for you. He strikes the rock once, nothing happens. He strikes the rock twice, and water comes forth. But God remembers that. What Moses should have said. See what God is going to do for you. Now, because Moses did that, he wasn't allowed to go into the Holy Land. Okay? He wasn't allowed to go into the Holy Land because he didn't put forth God's holiness for the people. He said, see what Aaron and I are going to do for you. Okay? No, that's the wrong attitude. This comes from God. So Jesus is kind of reminding them, huh, of that incident. It wasn't Moses who did this for you. It was God. Let's continue then. Amen, amen, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they say to him, sir, give us this bread always. They're thinking manna in the desert. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. So here you have a new doctrine that the Jews really didn't develop. Doctrine of resurrection. That will have life after this life. For the Jews, what happened after you die, you went to the place called Sheol, or in Greek, Hades. It wasn't hell as we think of hell. It was just the place of the undead. Everybody went there, good or bad, male or female, rich or poor, free man or slave, it didn't matter who you are, everybody went to the same place called Sheol, or Hades. And they didn't know much more than that. They didn't know if there was consciousness there, happiness or sadness. Just everybody went there. So Jesus is giving them new teaching here. That whoever believes in me is going to have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. So their ears are perking up here. You know, resurrection. What is he talking about? How can somebody come back from the dead? The Jews murmured about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. It's interesting. The word murmured is used here. It's also used in the Old Testament when the Jews were asking for water. They murmured against Moses. Okay? They murmured. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Do we not know his father and mother? Then how can he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, stop murmuring. Okay? There it is, the asterisk. Let's just take a quick look at that asterisk there in verse 43. Murmuring. The word may reflect the Greek word of Exodus 16. Okay, that's what I was talking about. Okay? What the Jews did against Moses. Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Okay, remember what Jesus said earlier, and walking on the sea? I am. They shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Here we have that amen, amen again. Amen, amen. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. What are we to believe? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Okay, so Jesus is talking about himself coming down from heaven. He identified himself a little earlier. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. And then he reminds them, your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Okay? Jesus is talking as a rabbi here. Amen, amen. What I'm saying next is very important. Listen up. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am giving you my flesh to eat. Okay? Now for a Jew, even for us, that sounds like cannibalism, huh? Right? Okay, Jesus, one thing to say, okay, symbolically you're bread. I'm bread come down from heaven. I'm the living bread. Okay, I can go with living bread. Okay, symbolically. But Jesus is saying something more here. I'm giving you my flesh for the life of the world. So what happens with the Jews? The Jews quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the Jews realized he wasn't talking symbolically anymore. Okay, he was talking literally. Symbolically, okay, Jesus, you're bread from heaven. You're the living bread. But now he's telling us that we have to eat his flesh. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, amen, amen. Again, he's talking as a rabbi. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay, so Jesus was in a religious place. He's in the synagogue, which was the local temple. Okay, in the temple, in the synagogues, they had a symbolic chair up front. It's called the chair of Moses, to remind the people that they were taught by Moses. Now, whether Jesus was sitting in that chair or not, I don't know, but he doesn't have to, because he's paralleling so many things that Moses did and taught, but now Jesus is outdoing. Again, just progression here, feeding the 5,000 with loaves. They recognize him as the prophet. Jesus says, I am. Okay, Jesus, if you're the prophet, what sign can you do for us? Moses fed the people with manna. Can you outdo Moses? No. Jesus says, hey, it wasn't Moses, it was God. And God is going to do this. I'm from God. I'm from the Father. And I'm going to give you the true bread so that you may live forever. Okay? Well, what is it? It's my flesh. How can Jesus give us his flesh? And Jesus goes on this beautiful passage, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Notice the asterisk at the word eats. Verse 54, you see that? Let's look at that. Footnote reads, eats. The verb used in these verses is not the classical Greek word or verb used of human eating, but that of animal eating. Munch. Gnaw. This may be part of John's emphasis on the reality of the flesh and blood of Jesus. But the same verb eventually became used for ordinary verb in the Greek meaning of eat. So Jesus could have used another verb for eat. But instead, he used a very strong verb, munch. Unless you munch, you know, chew, gnaw on my flesh. And so Jesus is trying to underscore as strong as possible that we have to eat his body and drink his blood. What comes next is perhaps the saddest line of Scripture. Then many of his disciples who were listening said, this is a hard, the saying is hard. Who can accept it? Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some among you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. That's the saddest line in Scripture. They murmured against him. They understood what he was saying. He wants us to eat his body and drink his blood. And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept this?" And these were disciples. These were people who walked with Jesus. And they no longer accompanied them, went back to their former way of life. Now, did Jesus stop them? No. He let them go. In fact, he turns here then in verse 66 as a result of this. Okay, next verse. They no longer accompany him. Jesus said then to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" He's willing to let his disciples go too. I mean, his apostles go. "You want to leave too? Go." Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you 12? Yet is not one of you a devil?" He was referring to Judas, son of Simon, the Iscariot. It was he who would betray him. And here at the moment it's John, one of the 12. Okay? One of the 12. So Jesus had disciples, then he had a special group called apostles, 12 of them. I think we discussed this number before. Why the number 12?
12 tribes of Israel.
12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel came from the 12 sons of Jacob.
Yeah.
Okay. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. In time, those 12 sons became the 12 tribes. They kept growing and growing and growing. But even though there are 12 tribes, if you were Jewish, you were by blood related to everybody else. Okay? And so the Jews could rightly call each other brother. Okay. In fact, they didn't have a word for cousin. Which that underscores how strongly they were related. If you were Jewish, you had the same blood in you. You're all related to the same clan, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This will become more important as we look at the New Testament with reaching out to the non-Jews. Okay. What time is it, by the way? How are we doing on time?
Ten till.
Okay, 10 minutes. Okay. So you have here, in the strongest possible way, Jesus presenting us something that to the ordinary person doesn't sound possible. How can he give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his blood to drink? Many of his disciples left him because they understood what he was saying. Jesus let them go. He turned to the apostles. "Are you going to go too?" Simon Peter says, "Well, Lord, Master, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Now, does Simon Peter at that moment understand everything? No. Okay. He just knows, okay, Jesus, we saw you feed the 5,000. We saw you walk on water. Okay. And now, and you also use the sacred name, I Am. And now you're telling us that we have to eat your body and drink your blood so that we can have eternal life on the last day. Okay, I'm open. I'm open to that. Okay, I don't understand it, but how, you know. Okay, I'm willing to go along with you. Okay. Because we understand that you're the Holy One of God. Now, do they understand that Jesus is God right then and there? No. Because we have to put ourselves in a Jewish mindset or even a secular mindset, God, we're talking about the God of all creation. How can that become flesh? How can he become a human? Okay, it's something so outrageous that eventually Jesus will be killed for this. Because Jesus does not give up saying, I am. Especially in John's Gospel. He uses it over and over again. So finally, the Jews confront him. Stop saying, I am. Because you're identifying yourself with God. And Jesus doesn't do that. And so, okay, we're going to have to kill you because you're blaspheming. And this is what Moses told us to do to the blasphemers. So they have to crucify him. Okay. But the Jews couldn't execute him, so they had to turn him over to the Romans. And got the Romans to kill Jesus. But in any event, Jesus is giving us new teaching here. He's identifying himself with the prophet, the one Moses said to look for. The Jews challenged him. Moses fed us for 40 years in the desert with manna. Can you top that? Jesus says, sure. I'm going to give you my flesh to eat. I am the living bread come down from heaven. Okay? And this is something marvelous. This is, wow. I mean, that's a cafe. You just listen to this. Wow. How is he going to do this? Well, we understand that this is Catholic. We understand this is what happens. When Jesus gets to the Last Supper, which was the Passover meal, and at that Passover meal, he takes the ritual blessing of bread and changes it and says, this is my body. Take and eat. And he says over the wine, the cup of blessing, this is the cup of the new covenant. The only time Jesus used the word new covenant. This is my blood. Take and drink. Then he says, do this in memory of me. The Jews were doing the Passover meal in memory of being freed from slavery. The Christian Jews, the Christians who were formerly Jewish, understood the connection that the Passover meal is now the Mass. We take the bread, we take the wine, the Christian priest prays over them using the words of Jesus, and they become his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity. This is the mystery of the Eucharist. We're going to talk more about this next week because it's important for you to understand what the Mass is all about. Again, after next Sunday, you say like the Jews, this is too hard to believe. I mean, who can endure this? You might walk away. Well, I'm going to have to let you go because I can't force you to believe, obviously. But if you believe it, well then, this is what you should desire. Okay, and this is something important. I mean, it boggles me why more people don't understand it. But people are, they want other things from Jesus. They want, okay, Jesus, I'll believe in you, but I want to have some bread or, I want miracles happening. I want to see these things first. No, Jesus wants us to be understanding he's God. Okay, and he wants to be worshipped as God, okay, for who he is, not because what he can do for us.
For eternal life, right?
For eternal life. For eternal life. We have a promise of Jesus then. I asked you earlier to remind me.
Yes, I had wrote.
You wrote it down?
I just put bread.
Okay.
I can't remember what it was.
Okay.
Bread.
For 1,500 years, the Jews worshipped in a special way in the temple. They were offered the sacrifices of the animals in the temple for sins. In the center of the temple was a special place called the Holy of Holies. And only the Jewish high priest could go in there once a year to offer incense. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments. However, by the time of Jesus, the Ten Commandments was gone. About 400 or 500 years earlier, the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple and they took things, and they don't know what happened to the Ten Commandments. But the Jews still had the Holy of Holies. They had the Ark. Maybe they didn't have even, I don't think they had the ark by then either, by the time of Jesus. I have to look that up. But on the outside of the Holy of Holies table, the Jewish priest would bake bread. And then they would, I think they did it daily. And at the end of the day, the Jewish priest would take the bread and put new bread out there. In English, it's called showbread. But it's a bad translation. Because in Hebrew, they would call that bread the presence of his face. Okay? The presence of his face. Well, wait a second here again. Got the Holy of Holies, got the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, and then the outside we have the presence of his face. Whose face? Okay? Whose face? Because God, he understood it symbolically or metaphorically or anthropomorphically rather, is the right term, that God is somehow so other that we have to some kind of use anthropomorphic language. God's right hand, the voice of God, you know, the face of God. But they knew that God was spirit. He wasn't human. Okay? But yet, they call the bread the presence of his face. So this is going to be a connection, and we're going to see next week, with the manna that Jesus is identifying himself as, the living bread, and how the early Jewish converts became Christians. Well, okay, this is a seamless connection between Old and New Testament. That Jesus is now identifying himself as the living bread come down from heaven, that he gives himself to us in the Passover, the old Passover ritual that is now the Mass. That we are to eat his body and drink his blood, not just once a year, but now every Sunday. Every Sunday. So for next week, I'd like to have you read in your catechisms paragraph number 1345. We're running out of time today. What time? It's almost 11 o'clock. 1345 in the Catechism. Okay. And it's the liturgical celebration of the Eucharist. And we're going to talk about how the Mass has been presented to us through the ages, and why what the Mass is in itself, and why it's important that we shouldn't absent ourselves from the Mass. That is, that we are obligated to come to Mass every Sunday when we can, unless we're prevented from illness or some other necessity. But otherwise, we should be giving up 1 hour of our week, which is less than 1%, 0.6%, to come and worship. Okay, come and worship. Well, let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we come because you are the living bread come down from heaven. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God, that you are God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Help us in our faith. Help us to witness your name to others. And help us in all that we do. And we ask this through the intercession of your mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.